Well, greetings, Remnant. I want to thank you for joining us at the LaPorte Church of Christ this August 11, 2024. And, you know, I wonder if Pastor Peters, back when he was alive, if he ever had any idea how many people that he would reach even after he was gone. I've wondered that, but I was just wondering that, you know, as he spoke those words at the end of that song. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And we thank you that we are your people and you are our God. And we're grateful for that. And we're grateful for so many things. And Lord, as we continue to see different difficult times ahead of us, things that are changing in this land, Lord, we ask, Father, for more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding, more of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you lead us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. We call upon you to save us. Save us from the hands of our enemies and those that hate us. We pray that you deal with them as you see fit. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff that is happening and going on. I want to thank you for letting us know about receiving the newsletters. More and more people are letting us know when they receive them. And I think that it's working, because I think that they are getting to you, the remnant, and a lot faster. I've noticed that, you know, this last batch of newsletters that we sent out, it seemed like a lot of people were getting them in 3 or 4 days. So that's huge. If you did not receive volume 8 by now, then let us know and we'll make sure and get another one in the mail. Every month we get several people that don't receive it. And that's just the mailing system. I don't care what you use to get stuff from point A to point B, whether it's FedEx, UPS, or U.S. Postal Service. Stuff is just getting lost all the time. And, you know, it's frustrating, but, you know, it's just one of those deals, and it happens. So please let us know if you haven't received Volume 8, and we'll get one out to you. Also, we are working on Volume 9 already. It isn't on the presses, but it is in the stages. It's getting close. So do just ask for your continued prayers on getting these newsletters out. We've been trying really hard to get, you know, one out a month. That was the goal that I set at the beginning of the year. And so far it's been met. And just, you know, it's just push, push, push. It's a lot of work to get these newsletters out. But did get some good comments this week on the newsletter. Again, did get some nasty ones too. Said, take me off your mailing list. But when you write in and say, take me off your mailing list, again, you got to make sure and let us know your name and your address so that we can do that. Can't read your mind and or your handwriting, but do please let us know. And it was interesting because this week I got one and that just said lies, 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 and sent me a real pretty picture of a Jewish flag. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, and make sure and take me off your mailing list, and certainly will do. You know, some of these people, I just wonder how they ever got on our mailing list. It was kind of funny. But I did have several people that called and wanted several copies of it. We sent 15 copies to a gentleman up in Michigan who I had a really good long conversation with. Really appreciate the call. From a gentleman that Jack Moore used to stay at his house when he was on the speaking circuit out in Michigan. And he said that all of his children knew Jack and called him Uncle Jack. And he said it was an exciting time when Jack used to come and visit. And you know, I knew Jack as a young man, and always really enjoyed spending time with him and hearing his stories. Guy was just fantastic at telling stories. That was, you know, Firearms and Freedom, Volume 8, and a really good article by the late Colonel Moore. Hopefully, we're going to have several more things that we're going to get out to the remnant. And I'm working on getting some stuff posted up on the website of his as well. Before we get started, though, let's go. We're going to have a song, and we're going to start off with Step Into the Water.
Let us step into the water, water, way out a little bit deeper, deeper. Have no fear to tread where the saints all trod. Step into the water, water, way out a little bit deeper, deeper. Join with us and sing to the Lamb of God. It is time we, the people, stand up for what is right. It is time we squared our shoulders back and raised our swords to fight. Jesus is our commander, and the Spirit is our shield. The church needs more of the faithful to be soldiers in the field. Let us step into the water, water, way down a little bit deeper, deeper. Have no fear to tread where the saints all trod. Let us step into the water, water, way down a little bit deeper, deeper. Join with us and sing to the Lamb of God. There is no place for question, for victory is assured. There is no place in our swelling ranks left to doubt His holy word. There has been a prize appointed for men who persevere. And as for me and for my house, friend, the way ahead is clear. Let us step into the water, water, wade out a little bit deeper, deeper. Have no fear to tread where the saints all trod. Step into the water, water, wade out a little bit deeper, deeper. Join with us and sing to the Lamb of God.
That is a good one. And today we're going to have a message by Brother Zach, and it's more on the Abrahamic Covenant. And I just wanted to tell people that we've got a number of resources on the Abrahamic Covenant, and it seems like we're sending more and more of that stuff out all the time. We've got our introductory packet that is just packed full of good information. The Greatest Discovery of Our Age is one of my favorite books for explaining the Abrahamic Covenant and who we are. Also, we've got the one by Capt that is just entitled The Abrahamic Covenant. A lot of those resources, if you'd like to get in touch with us and find out, get a list of materials, we would love to share that with you. But as I was thinking, you know, it's we've got people that, it seems like we've got just these divisions and these lines that are being drawn. And, you know, I thought about it, you know, is in light of, you know, the separation of the goats and the sheep. But I think that it's also, there's more than that taking place right now. And I believe that it's the time of the separation of the wheat and the tares also. And even with this whole presidential campaign thing that is taking place right now, lines are being divided. And we're having extreme right and extreme left. And, I mean, you look at what has happened with this Kamala Harris and her running mate. I mean, it's like the evilest and the wickedness of the land. And you've got people that are joining forces. And the way that I see it, whether either party wins, I think that the things that are taking place, everything is getting set up for rioting and destruction, and basically the word that keeps coming to my mind is chaos. And I think things are going to get very interesting. I'm not saying thus says the Lord by any means, but I've just got that feeling that with the things that are taking place and getting ready for, that it could make the BLM protests look like a cakewalk. Just want to encourage people to, stay prayed up, in the shelter of the Most High. We've got a couple bookmarks that we've been working on, and one of them is Psalms 83, and I just want people to continue to pray Psalms 83. I think that is, one of the perfect prayers for the times that we're living in and the things that we're seeing taking place and that we're going through as a remnant. I do want to thank you, the remnant that make all of these things possible. Us from everything from being able to get the newsletters out to being able to get Pastor Peter's messages over the airwaves, on shortwave. We couldn't do it without your prayers and your support. And we do appreciate both, and we thank you, the remnant, for making these things possible. Do ask that you just continue to pray for us, pray for this church, and pray that I ask that you pray for me, and I need more wisdom, more knowledge, and more understanding each and every day, and do covet those prayers. Before we go to Brother Zach, though, we're going to have another song, and it's entitled "There's a Great Day Coming."
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment? Shall only come to those that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Greeting to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome you all out here, and we thank you for joining us. It's truly a pleasure and an honor. And we hope you guys out there did your part and invited somebody to church this morning. We decided that we're going to do some review. To most of you, it's probably review, but you know, I was sitting there as I was prepping for this morning. I was, you know, thinking, well, it's always nice to hear the story. But in reality, our job is we got to be telling new people. And if we're not telling new people, then that means we're not doing our job. And that's where this ministry relies on all of you out there to do your part, which is invite them, so that way we can tell them. You know, if you get them here and you just get them to click or whatever, go to the website, listen live, then we'll do the rest and, you know, put the burden on them. But, you know, we encourage you to go out there and just tell them to see, check us out, see what we're all about. And, you know, and I hope this morning is, you know, it's for most of you, it's a way of review, but the story never gets old. It never changes. And with the things that are going on in the world today, especially what's going on in the Middle East, and the Judeo-Christian church world is all up in arms, probably, I would assume so. I don't actually really pay attention to what they're doing, because I simply don't care what they're doing. Might be harsh, but I mean, I should care, because, you know, they're masters at their craft, which is deception. So, as usual, we're going to start off when I'm with you. We're going to define who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior. And we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ, Scriptures for America, we like to be very accurate in what we say, what we promote, what we put out there through the airwaves, whether it be shortwave or internet, however, DVD, CD, whatever. We want to be accurate, and that's what we try to do, and we use the Bible as our guide. So we're going to define Jesus, and that's in John chapter 1, start out in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. He is Genesis 1, when God spoke. He is the covenants with Abraham. Notice I said plural covenant. That's for you newbies out there. You know. He is the prophet. He is the law. He is everything rolled into one. He is the one that said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why would he make that statement? Well, if you're here at this ministry and you listen to guys like myself and Pastor Peters and whoever else is out there, because they're vetted, then you will, in time, it takes a while, you will know what I mean by all that. So, because of what is going on over in the Middle East right now in the news, and I'll bet all the dirty bird preachers out there are just going ape, and they're like screaming and hollering about the prophecies being fulfilled and whatnot. And, you know, when you get God's people to sin, you can dictate the future, because God will work against his people. And, you know, so everybody out there is looking at the state of Israel. I didn't write this one scripture down, but I've done it before. I won't go there, but they're looking, and the preachers are going ape, and they're saying God's chosen people are being attacked. So we need to send money so that way we can be blessed. We need to come up with a military package so that way we can be blessed. We are partners in peace with the state of Israel. Well, we're going to look at what God says about Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel with his 12 sons. We're going to look at the foundation of what God says to that today and see if that actually holds up to the Judeo-Christian preacher's definition, picture that they paint in people's minds. Is this who Israel is? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start out in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is the set of verses that people on in the churches that are across this land, the world, they hang their hat on this set of verses, and this is Israel. This is, you know, because they know the story about Jacob and Esau and Jacob wrestling with God and getting whopped in the hip and had a limp and changed his name. They know all that stuff. This is Israel. This is why we should protect the state of Israel, especially in this day and age, because after World War II, obviously, there was no before World War II, from when the Assyrian captivity took place to after World War II, there was no border or anything that was called Israel in that time period. So, you know, they get all fired up. Oh, you know, we're good to go. This is God keeping his word, bringing them back from all over the place after they got, you know, they got holocausted and stuff. And I'm not a Holocaust denier. I mean, I know enough about history to know when on. I know about killing squads and all that other stuff. And I know about people's political point of views that landed them in the same camps as all them Jews. In fact, like, you sit there and, like, you start comparing numbers. I'll take Poland, for example. There was 4 million people killed in Poland during World War II. 1 million of them were the Jewish race. And you always focus in on them. What about those other 3 million people that got smoked because of what was going on at that time? So you have to understand, you know, and I'm not getting into a big 1940s history lecture, but I'm just saying, like, you know, you don't have to throw numbers around. There's a number for you. So, but anyway, back to the Judeo-Christian churches. This is their foundation. This is where they hang their hat on and why they should support Israel, the state of Israel, back there in the land of old. So, and, you know, they're like, yeah, the Bible says it's true. I just read it to you. But there are two other parts to these people that deal directly with Abraham that isn't explained very well. Let me put it that way. It's not explained very well in the world today. And we're going to look at this again. And I hope, there are people out there that are, this is the first time, and it'd be such a pleasure and an honor for this morning that this is the first time you hear this stuff, because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Anybody that runs these circles, especially the honchos, we're not that smart. We can't make this stuff up. Like I said earlier, this is our guide. So if you have your Bible, and you're a brand new person to this ministry, you just flip the page over once to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to start out in verse 9. And I would encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter. But what this is, it's a land contract. Okay? And doesn't have to do with people being a great people. The last promise was, you're going to be a great nation. Well, if you're going to be a great nation, you got to have a chunk of ground. You got to have some borders. So this is the deal that God makes with Abram, okay? That's later going to be called Abraham. We're going to start out in verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them into two. He laid each half opposite of each other. Excuse me. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down to the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. What he's talking about is the Egyptian captivity. But I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out and with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. When the fourth, and then in the fourth generation, they will return here. So let me stop right there. Here is in the land of Canaan, because God moved him here, and he's talking about that specific land. That's what he means by here. That's why I'm saying, like, go back and read the first part of chapter 15 and 14 and all that stuff so that we get a better context. But at this point, Abram is in the land of Canaan, and that's why God says, here. He just said, his people, his descendants that come out of him physically will come to this place. All right? I lost my place. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jezreelite. So what he's naming there, he's naming all these people, all these tribes, they're all Canaanites. And he's saying, these people are not going to possess this land anymore. Your descendants are. So this whole chapter is, now this is like, you know, well, God gave it to them, and he signed it with an oath, and it's their land. It's the Jews' land. It's Israel's land. See, there's the oath. It belongs to them forever. And there's other parts in there where it talks about where this land is 2 years forever. But there's always a condition on it, which I don't have time to get into it. It's if they're obedient. But I'm going back on this oath. This oath, notice, God went through it and Abram didn't. So let me, we'll start in verse 14. Hold on, wait a minute. Verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set and it was very dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. What is this? You newbies out there, which I hope you're listening to this very carefully, God passed through the two pieces, Abram didn't. This is what is known as a maledictory oath. You say, gee, I wonder what a maledictory oath is. Well, I'm glad you asked. And a maledictory oath is probably about the biggest business that you can do at this time as far as giving your word. This is a death oath. And I'm going to read the definition because I happen to look it up on the old Bing search engine. Read. A maledictory oath is a type of oath that involves calling down evil on oneself if one fails to keep the terms of the covenant. What are the terms of the covenant? I'm giving you the land. I'm giving your descendants the land. That's the promise. That's the oath. When the covenant has been ratified by a maledictory oath, it is placed in effect and remains binding until the death of the ratifier or ratifiers. It remains binding until the death of the oath giver or the oath givers. It's binding. It's law. That's the deal. God went through it. Abraham didn't. He's the one that gave his word. Well, what happened? Well, there's that thing. See, Israel was to remain faithful. Israel was to remain obedient. So when God hauled them out of Egypt and married them, because in Jeremiah 3, God set Israel off on a divorce with a writ of divorce. So we looked at it as a marriage. He was to remain faithful and obedient. But what happened to them? They got hauled off by the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians came in. That's in Kings. That's in the second book of Kings. And then the house of Judah, which, you know, there's two nations in the Kings, in the books of Kings. You had the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which was a split because of taxes. Because the burden that Solomon's son was putting on the 10 northern tribes, so they took off. Then the Babylonians came in and hauled off Judah as well, because they were disobedient. You can read about that. And, you know, God's point of view in Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah 33, I think. 33 or 34. Where it talks about the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not saying every wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, everybody else is welcome in. It's a covenant specifically with those two. You can read Hebrews 8:8 actually quotes it. But back to the maledictory oath. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He is the bridegroom. What did he do? He died. What is this maledictory oath? Is it still binding? The answer is no. It's not, because he died. Israel was faithless. Israel was disobedient. Jesus came back, set up a new covenant, and he died. He rose again. And he's in heaven now. And he's the ruler and the king. He's the man. But he released that land from that oath. You can look it up. Here, let me spell maledictory for you. M-A-L-E-D-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Oath. Look it up for yourself. That land's released. Who does it belong to? Well, to an uneducated Judeo-Christian, they think it belongs to Israel. Me, personally, it's irrelevant. Why? Because there's one more part. There's one more part about God's dealing with this man, Abram. You know, because God chose him. God, I mean, this Bible is specifically for Abraham, is Abraham's descendants after him. This is our history that we need to know. And if you take away our history, we don't know who we are. and then we cannot be obedient to the word of God. So that way, God can use us as he intends to. If you don't know, how can you be obedient to him? You're going to sit there and accept Jesus. And Jesus is going to be there, oh, thank you. You're going to think that's what you did. And what a crock. I mean, the man died. He rose again. You're just going to accept him? No, you die to him through baptism of the remission of sin. And you repent. You change your thought process. You change your culture. Sorry, I'm going off on a rant. But the land has been released. I just proved it. This guy that didn't graduate high school, just, and all them preachers out there got degrees and doctorates and, you know, who's that one dude on TV? He can quote 3/4 of the scripture by heart, and you see him on TV and he's burp, 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 burp. He still thinks that that Middle East spot. Well, apparently he didn't memorize by heart Genesis 12, 15, or this one, 17. This is the third and final installment that God deals with Abraham. So if you got your Bible, go to Genesis 17. Now, Abram was 99 years old. I'm just going to read it. I'm just going to read it, and I'll stop periodically. I'm running short of time. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I shall establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So he's reconfirming what he said back in Genesis 12. So he's going to have descendants. And at this point, he's actually got one son named Ishmael that he had through a maidservant that Sarai gave him. And, you know, we're going to read about that, too. That's in this chapter. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. Oh, my. What's that? A multitude? Is that one nation? Is that a small nation, low in number? No, it's a multitude of nations. Oh, goodness. Man, this is just a little bit different than what these other guys, these guys with the doctorates and the school, the college educated, those ones that go down to Texas to Christ for the Nations. They don't preach that. They don't preach that. I've been to Christ for Nations a couple times back in the day. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations from you, plural, nation, plural, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. So it doesn't end. So this multitude of nations is actually, because of their disobedience and they got spread across, that's how they formed a multitude of nations, but it's an everlasting covenant. And if you are those people, we're going to find out. Hopefully I can get to it. And if you are those people, then, you know, you're stuck with it, which is a horrible thing to be stuck with. Actually, it's not, because God's system's designed to run the nations, the world, everything, and to be fair and just. But the mud water's so muddy right now, people can't see 2 inches in front of their head. What we see here is a multitude of nations. Kings. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant with you, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh in your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who is 8 days old, shall be circumcised throughout their generation. A servant who was born in the house or is brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant is in your flesh. So there's a multitude of nations that is a flesh covenant, and it's everlasting. It's everlasting. Who are these multitude of nations? I'm going to stop right there on Genesis 17. And for you newbies out there, I encourage you to read it because I'm going to jump over to Hosea. Hosea is a prophet. He kind of had a rough go. He had to marry two whores. I guess there's no other way to put it. Two prostitutes. God made him do it. That way Hosea could actually feel how God felt about the... Oh, and he said, you're going to love him, too. And so that way Hosea could feel how God felt about Israel. He loved them. He's just a whore. And he's going to make this new covenant because he remembers the covenant with Abraham. Hosea chapter 1. Now, Hosea is specifically for the 10 northern tribes, which is the house of Israel. And then there's two southern tribes, the house of Judah. That's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But Hosea was specifically sent to the 10 northern tribes. And this is what he's got to say in chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel, why I start here is because he's very specific about who he is talking to. Not everybody. He's specifically talking to the sons of Israel. Now, I don't know if at this point they're actually hauled off or they're getting ready to. Let me start over again. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in that place where it's said to them, you are not my people. So what is this thing? They said, you're not Israel. You're not God's chosen. You're not the ones. Where it is said to them, you are not my people. He's going by the name of old. There's a scripture in Isaiah where it talks about they leave their name to God's chosen one as a curse to them. But anyways, you are sons of the living God, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint themselves one leader. Who is that leader? Jesus Christ. That's who that leader is. Jesus Christ. The sons of Israel, they just know. See, like Jesus said in the Gospels, he's like, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow. They just can't help it. There's something about that name. Like, that's the man. That's the patron. That's the boss in Spanish, in case you guys didn't know. Him. Now you look at these people over in the Middle East. Are they? Did they form a multitude of nations? Is it even talked about? No. Are they called sons of the living God? No. Are they called Christians? No. What color are they? They're white. They're white. But they're not called sons of the living God. Who are they? Well, they're Edomites for the most part. Are they responsible for spreading the name of Jesus Christ all across the globe? For you guys that are there that are not in the know, just answer the question. Do they spread the name of Jesus Christ all over the globe? No. Are they called Christians? Sons of the living God? No. What color are they? They're white. Do they think Jesus was the Son of God and released that land with that maledictory oath? You know, it seems like these guys are so smart. I mean, just a knuckle dragger like me knows this. It seems like they would know that. They would know about a maledictory oath. I mean, it's just dumb luck that I found about it. Pastor Peters didn't tell me about that oath. I read about it somewhere. But they're not the ones that are responsible for spreading the name of Jesus Christ to the four corners of this earth. The Anglo-Saxon is. Germanic, Scandinavian, kindred people. They are. But are they known as Israel? No, they're known as Christians. Now, let me ask you this. Are they a multitude of nations? Let's think about this a little bit. Well, you got the United States, which was founded by Anglo-Saxons for the most part. You have Australia, which they're, for the most part, except for the Aborigines, they're a white community. South Africa, yes. You have England, yeah. Norway, yes. Holland, yes. German, yes. They're all white. And who's their God? Jesus Christ is. Even some of them pesky Russians are. Are they going to say, well, no, Jesus isn't the Son of God? They're not going to say that. They know it. They believe it. They promote it. But the thing of it is, they got this thing. They got this double-mindedness, and they got the Babylonian system and God system blended. But that's going to change. Oh, my goodness. Let me start in verse 11. And the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah will be gathered together, and they will point for themselves one leader, and they will go up, they'll go up from the land, for great will be the day of Israel. For you are the sons of the living God. You know? So, just by the little window that I had, I mean, I only had a half hour. I'm already over time. Maybe you should ask your pastor. Re-listen to it. It's going to be archived. Re-listen to it. Take note. Go lock horns with him. See what he says. You're going to be disappointed. So maybe you should. I don't know. Because he's going to stick to what pays. What pays feels good. Because the more you know, the more sad you get. And then you see what kind of a mess we're in. With that, I'm out of time. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Remnant, I hope you enjoyed that review. I did. Not really chuckling, but just wow, as I'm sitting there listening to it. And what a great review. Things that we know, but what a good thing to remember them. It is. We gather now for communion. We've passed our communion out here. We hope you have yours there. Again, as I mentioned this morning, we have the new booklet, Communion, reprinted. We went through it, updated it. It's got a good size font that you can read. I think you can see it there. And it has a recipe in the back for unleavened bread that you can make if you're not able to buy some and get some locally. And mentions the communion CDs, and then also there's more to communion, the CDs there that Pastor did later on. But we do have it reprinted. We'd be glad to send it to you to ask. And as I was reading through it, it references John 6 quite a bit. And so I thought that as I was looking at it, I thought that this is what I'd share with you this morning for communion. Here in John 6, he's fed 5,000. And then he is, the people are asking him, and they say, how about a sign? Now, these are the same people that saw him feed the 5,000. We have to remember that. And sometimes we don't. We think, oh, well, he fed the 5,000. No, and everybody was converted. That's not how it is. Read the word. Verse 32 of John 6, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. What came out of heaven and gives life to the world? The true bread of life. And that was God in the form of Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, give us this bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, but he who believes in me will never thirst. He says, but I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. So see, it truly is more than just believing in your mind what this, I have mine here, this bread and this cup represent. So on the other page of my book, just a little bit further in John 6, a couple more verses here. And there's quite a bit here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes. We definitely have to believe. That's not all it says. We have to do as well. Verse 53, he says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has a life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, we have to do. We have to partake. We have to abide. This is how we're going to see it here. This is how we abide in him. This is how he abides in us. One of the ways. 55, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. That's called in modern day the collapse of the Galilean ministry. I like that verse. He who eats this bread will live forever. I believe that. I hope that you believe that. The context that it's given. We partake of the emblems during communion. This unleavened bread that is broken and prayed over, and this cup that has little grape juice and wine mixed in it, or grape juice and water. Sorry, we use grape juice and water here. And they represent what he is speaking of here, his body and his blood that he gives for us. This is not, as the Catholic, this does not change into his actual body and blood. It is symbolic. It is one of the ways that we remember what he gave for us. And in all that we live in today, it is good to pause and remember what he's done for us. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we do remember. We thank you what you have done for us. We thank you for these words that remind us that you are the bread of life, that you give and you yourself, your body, to the point of dying on the cross. And you did that for us. And we thank you for that. We claim those benefits, Lord. We claim this life eternal as we abide in you and you abide in us. Strengthen us this day. Let all that we do glorify you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And we partake.